the words that we've been focusing on while moving, jumping between chapters 1 and chapters 3. Chapter 3, verse 18, and chapter 1, verses 5 through to 8. But I'm going to concentrate here this morning on 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. And we'll read these words together with you. Would you pray that God will not have you see me up here and you down there, and there's a distance between us. I want us to study this passage together. I feel that when people come to church, they think sermons, preachers, boring, sit down. And I don't know how you think. I hope that's not the way, but I want these messages for you to be relevant. They're certainly relevant for me as a congregation. And it's sad that I have to say that, but I think for years people have become accustomed to coming to church and they sit down and then they switch off and they pray that he finishes for 12:30 so they can get out and feel free before they come back into bondage again from 7 to 8 o'clock that night. And I hope that's not the case, but I want you to come with me today and apply your mind, and we pray as a congregation, because that's what I am with you. We are the congregation, and I pray that we will grow in grace together and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. Let us read verse 18 of chapter 3, 2 Peter. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. And amen. Now what I just said there, you can see Paul is bringing out in verse 18. He doesn't come to these men and women as their pastor and say, okay, you folk, you have got to grow in grace. And I do think that there is a presupposition in your mind. You're looking at me this morning and you're saying to yourself, there's a fella who doesn't need to grow in grace because after all, he's our minister. He's our pastor. He spends time in the Word, he's always praying and preparing. And really that's only applying to me as I sit and I listen to him. And I think I'd be right, and I say that you don't think of ministers as men who are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Before I say anything more, if I'm not growing in grace, you will not grow. In the same way that the children will never grow in discipline if their father is not disciplined. And here we see that Paul comes to verse 18 and he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. And we often read those words and we think, well, here's a pastor applying the command to the people. But Peter unifies himself here with his people. He says, in the knowledge of our Lord. Our Lord. He's my Lord. He's your Lord. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So the application there is not to be seen as one way coming from the pulpit to the pew, but it is to be a two-way communication that we are all to engage in this command, growing in grace. Now we've already spent two mornings looking at this, and I must be careful this morning because I don't want to ruin my voice by going beyond what I can cope with this morning. I certainly am finding it's difficult here at the minute with the throat being very sore. But I want just to recap for briefly. Last week we looked at the primary concern of the Apostle Peter, and that was that those to whom he preached would grow, would develop in prayer, in Bible study, and in various graces that we have mentioned there in verse chapter 1. Now go with me to chapter 1. And we have really a breakdown of what Peter means by growing in grace. In verse 5, he speaks there of believers giving all diligence, adding to or increasing their faith. But we are to add to our faith certain things. We are to add virtue, we're to add knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. And he goes down to verse 8 and says, for if these things be in you, and abound. They are in you, but Peter is saying that these things should be increasingly so. They should be abounding in you in order that you should not be barren or unfruitful, verse 8, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the statements I made and I have been making, I will make right now again, is that the only person who can engage in this command, the only man who can truly grow in grace, is not the ungodly man, but is the Christian. There is a presupposition. Growth in life, that's what grace is. If there's to be a development of life, spiritual life, that presupposes the presence of life already. It's only as a believer can grow. A dead man cannot grow in grace. A dead man cannot develop. He cannot increase in strength. He cannot increase in vitality. It makes sense. Instead, he decays and he wastes away as a dead man will do. But we're looking here at men and women, young people, who have already in them the root of the matter. They are Christians. They are God's people. They are the product of grace. Look at chapter 1 again with me and the verse number 3. To those who have obtained, verse 1. To those who have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 1, Peter makes it very clear, who is he speaking to? Who is he giving the command to? To those who have already obtained like precious faith. If you've not obtained precious faith, you have nothing. You are, as Paul says, dead in trespasses and in sins. That's your condition. You're either dead in trespasses and sins, or you've been made alive in Christ, having obtained precious faith. In verse number 1. Now, if you're familiar with A.W. Pink, who was a very famous commentator, Arthur Pink, born in Scotland, where he lived and pastored for many years, a tremendous writer, and he has a book that's called Spiritual Growth. It's a book very hard to get your hands on nowadays, but I would say to you, if you can find it, read it and understand it. It's a tremendous book. But as I was preparing for this message this morning, I was reading just last night, that A.W. Pink, he makes a statement and says that when we come to consider the subject of growth and grace, how I can be a fruitful Christian, how I can know development in prayer, development in Bible study, that necessitates that we consider what a Christian actually is. And you can see that's what I've been doing with you. We've got to see, well, what is a Christian? First of all, a Christian is one who is in possession of life. He has within him something that has the potential to grow. And that's why I say again, a dead thing, a dead man, has no potential. There's no hope. There's no expectation that can be placed upon a dead man to grow in anything. No strength, no power, not even a will to grow, no desires. There's nothing present. But Pink went on to say this. He said there are three types of Christian, and I find this very interesting. Three types of Christian, he said. There are those who are preacher-made, there are those who are self-made, and there are those who are God-made. Now what did he mean? Well, he says there are those who are preacher-made. And I am not, I not take his full view in this, but he does say that preacher-made Christians are those who, as a child, have received the waters of baptism, and they're told by the preacher, you have now entered into the kingdom of God. Now, by the way, infant baptism is a valid means of baptism. And the Free Presbyterian Church holds the infant baptism. And I have no problem accepting a child being baptized. And I'll explain that to you sometime. But I want you to say this. Infant baptism is not the bringing of a child into union with Christ. It is a sign and seal of the covenant bringing a child into what's known as the visible church of Christ. You gather here this morning as those who are baptized
Whether you are baptized as a child or an adult, you are a member of the visible Church of Christ. You have taken his name, you have taken his seal, and you are a member of the church. Now that does not mean you are saved. I look at you this morning and you may have your baptism certificate, you may have your church communicant certificate, and yet you may not be a member of Christ's invisible church. There's that distinction. I look at you and I can see you visibly. And you are part of the visible church. But it may be that a preacher said to you, well, you are now a member of the heavenly kingdom of Christ because of the waters of baptism. A preacher made converts. A preacher made Christian. And there are many preacher made converts today. They've been told that they have received baptism or they've received they've been received into the church, and you know where I'm coming from. We live in a country, and we have all our relations. We have friends, we know people, have associations one way or another, in denominations, where they are told that through the church, the sanctimonious adherence to church ritual, I say, whether it will be the child brought to the font, the waters of baptism applied to the child. And I say there is nothing wrong with that. Understanding what that signifies in the Reformed tradition. But whenever a child is brought and he's told that you are now a member of the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of grace, that is a lie from hell. And that's where the great division has come between pedo-baptists and those who are credo-baptists, or believers Baptists, whatever you want to call them, that's where the problem arises. And it's not popery, by the way. Don't let anyone tell you it's popery. But I want you to see here this morning that there are those preacher-made Christians. That's what Pink says. He goes on to say there are those who are self-made. Those who have been told to go home and all they have to do is pray a little prayer and that they are now a member of the kingdom of grace. It's all you have to do is believe. No repentance, no remission of sins. All you have to do is believe. You see, if you turn with me for a moment to John chapter 2, in regards to these self-made Christians, you will discover that those who will say, well, I'm a Christian, you know, I believed one day that Jesus loved me and died for me. And I read John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And while that is true, yet in John chapter 2, we read here that Christ, I'm just trying to locate the verses for you here in John chapter 2, verse 24. But you go back there to verses 22 and 24. We're told there that whenever therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem in the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. We're told that the disciples believed, and yet their faith was genuine. But in verse 23, we're told that many believed in his name. In verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, for he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus did not commit himself to him. Now what I want you to see here is that there are men who are self-made Christians. And by their mouth they will confess to be Christ. I know Christ, they will say. I believe in Christ. You go to that house in the state, and I guarantee you, 9 out of 10 doors you'll knock and you'll say, do you believe in Christ? Don't say anything more. Just say, do you believe in Christ? And they'll say, yes, I do. Now you start to explain that. Believing in Christ, what he has done, who he is, repentance, faith. You might get a different answer. But I'm talking about a gospel that is preached. All you've got to do is believe. James tells me that even the devils believe. But Christ in John 2 shows a distrust for those who profess his name. He distrusts those who profess because he knows him. He knows what is in man. He knows all things. And him, when he looks at the church visible, he sees you here this morning, he knows who are his. He knows who are not his. I know my sheep, they know me. I know them. They hear my voice and they follow me. What about the God-made Christian? Pink says, the God-made Christian is the man who is the product of divine workmanship. And he alone can engage in growth and grace. And Peter is in view here. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and to verse 1. Peter is obviously looking here at God-made Christians. Those who have not produced faith by themselves. Those who do not believe themselves to be through baptism in Christ. But he says those who have obtained, those who have received like precious faith by the righteousness or through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our God, our Lord and Saviour. As we look here again at just what a Christian is, do you know what the word Christian means? You know, that's a very simple test. There are many of you here this morning and you will say, I'm a Christian. Could you tell me, get out that door, what the name Christian means? Could you tell me what your own name means? What is Jonathan or Danielle or David? What does your name mean? You probably could tell me. Mum told me she named me this because here's what my name means. But I just wonder this morning, you profess to be a Christian believer. And do you know what that name means? That is your name. You are a Christian. You are a Christ one. And what does the word Christian mean? It's a shame if we do not know what that means. But let me tell you what it means. It simply means that you are one of Christ. But here's what the word Christian means. It means anointed one. That you are anointed. You are a anointed one. That's what the word Christian actually means in Scripture. Anointed ones. Now that means that when a Christian says, when a man says, I am a Christian, he is saying, I am a anointed one. Now that goes for you young woman this morning, or young man, or older person. When you take upon the name of Christian, you are saying, I am anointed. I trust you know what you're anointed with. You're anointed with the Holy Spirit. You have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit is upon you. And you will see in a moment or two how that brings us now to see that only an anointed one who has within him the Spirit of God can, by the Spirit of grace, grow in grace. It is the Spirit gives life to the man or the woman. Now turn with me, please, and do turn to this. 2 Corinthians 1 and the verse 22. There's no point in me reading out verses. If you're not going to turn to them, and as I say, this is a study. We want you to benefit from it. And I want you to see these things, believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 22. 21 and 22. Now he which establisheth with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. He that hath anointed us is God. Now there it is. You have been anointed. Now let's forget all this nonsense about charismatism and the sacred anointing and the anointment being poured out. And when you are saved, you are anointed. When God saved you by his grace, he anointed you with the Holy Spirit. God here in verse 21 is said to hath anointed us. Verse 22, who also has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now it's very clear there what's going on. God has anointed us. God has sealed us. He has given unto us the Spirit in our hearts.
Look at chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit.
Now let's apply this to Christ. You all know that Christ was anointed by the Spirit of God. If you go to John chapter 1 and the verse 33, you know how the dove, the Holy Spirit, descended upon Christ at his baptism. Now we know that Christ was not saved. But the teaching there is that Christ, who was God and who was holy, harmless, undefiled, though he was baptized and he was giving us the divine pattern here, the Holy Spirit actually descended upon Christ in the form of a dove. And we're told it remained there. When Christ was anointed and the Holy Spirit came upon Christ, it remained there and never departed. Now, that's a very important truth. The Holy Spirit never departed from Christ. In the same way, whenever God saves a man, a sinner, an ungodly man or a woman, the Holy Spirit is given to that man. Young man or older person this morning, when you were saved, you were given the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit, as it descended on Christ, has descended on you, dwells in you, and will dwell in you in the same way it dwells in Christ, forever, will never depart. This is the difficulty. When we get into, and we will look at it someday, that I know that you take the apostles on Pentecost, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But does that mean that the Holy Spirit was never in them before? Of course not. They were men who were the anointed ones. They were Christians. They had the Spirit within them. And yet we're told the Holy Spirit came upon them. And we will see that it was a mighty experience. But it was a fulfilling of what they already had. It wasn't something, some new experience. It wasn't something that was something that we're looking for. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And we're not looking for a second blessing. The power that was given at Pentecost, as you will notice, was never withdrawn. When God gave the Spirit at Pentecost, he never withdrew that power. And there never will be another Pentecost. I know we often sing and the hymns get it wrong, and that hymn certainly has got it wrong. Lord, send us another Pentecost. There never will be another Pentecost. There was one Pentecost, there was one giving of the Holy Spirit, and it has never been withdrawn. But what we pray for, we pray that we enter into an experience that might be realized in the church. We are not living in the power of Pentecost. We're not living in the fulfillment of that, in the way Peter was. I am not preaching in the power of Pentecost. In the same way. But nevertheless, that power, what we often sing, all power is given unto me. You see, the contradiction confuses you. We're asking for power, but yet one other hymn tells us power is given to us. All power is given unto Christ, but it's given unto us who are in Christ. The Spirit indwells us, and we grow in the Spirit. We are the habitation of the Spirit. But we grow in grace by him. Now let's move on here. I trust you understand what I'm going here. I'm seeking to show you what a Christian is. You are anointed this morning, sister or brother, whoever you are. You have the Spirit of grace, as he is called, living within you. And you're wanting to grow in grace. And you will only do that by the Spirit of grace. You see, holiness or growth in grace is something that we do not have in ourselves. And I think it's important that we consider this. It is something that was lost, as you know, in the fall. Adam, who was created perfectly holy, he lost his holiness. Everything, the image of God, was defaced. He no longer thought holy thoughts. He no longer did holy things because the image of God was defaced. He was now a sinner, though previously he was completely controlled by the Spirit of God, controlled by holy thoughts. And that's where you are today. Or that's where you were before Christ saved you. You were like the man who was dead in trespasses and sins. You had no thoughts towards growing in grace. You had no desires. You loved your sin. You loved the things you did that were contrary to the law of God, contrary to the word of God. But God, by his Spirit, has anointed you and now gives you the grace to grow in grace. Turn to Ephesians 4 and the verse 24. Ephesians 4 and the verse 24. The new man is created in holiness. The Spirit of God, as you know, and I don't want to dwell on this any longer than I deem necessary. The Holy Spirit has renewed you, given you a new nature. Now you know all the words, and I'm hoping to come to this tonight in John 3, where the Lord said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And that Pharisee, that ruler, he turned around and says, how can I be born again? What was Christ telling him? He was telling him, you've been born once naturally. And you have a nature, Nicodemus, that is sinful and wicked. And you need another nature. You need a new nature. You need born again. How can I be born again? You can't be born again. Because Nicodemus, he did not bring about his first birth. We all here this morning, I think it sounds ludicrous to even illustrate it this way, but I had nothing to do with my own physical birth. I had no input into my being born, what I looked like, whether it was my father or my mother. I had no input into my physical birth. And Nicodemus understands that. And he is told by Christ, in the same way that you had no input into your first birth, you have no input into your second birth. You must be born again. How can I be born again? You are born again by the Spirit of God. The Spirit that no man can tell whence it comes, where it goes. You know the passage so well. Every man that is born of God is born of the Spirit. The Spirit creates within us a new nature. You're a Christian. You've been anointed. You have a new nature. You have a new nature that is like unto God, created by the Spirit of God, and it is that which grows in grace. It is that which you will develop. It is that which you will seek to grow. Now, why grow in grace? Why grow in grace? I don't want to dwell on that point anymore. I trust you understand that the Spirit has created you in holiness. Maybe before I move on to the reason, can I just say that here you were before you were saved. And in your heart, which is the seat of all affections, there's this principle of ungodliness moving in your heart, moving in your mind, moving in your hands. It's just working through your whole system. Your old nature is evil, it's corrupt, it's depraved, and it influences you in what you do. It influences you in how you think. It influences you where you go, what you say, what you hear. It's a complete principle that has overtaken you. But when the Spirit of God comes in, that old principle is crucified. And the new principle is working within you. And it's the principle of holiness. It's the principle of grace. And the old nature is gone. Though there are remnants of it still within us that lead us to sin and tempt us to sin, yet the monarch of sin has been dethroned. And the monarch of grace now reigns within us. So here it is. Think about it that way. Grace, the Spirit, inhabits you, and there it is. And now your thoughts, instead of leading you to do evil things, are leading you Godward. That's the way your mind thinks now, if you're a child of God. That's where your feet want to go now, to the prayer meeting, to the place where God's people will go. That's where your What's what your ears will want to listen to the hymns, the good old hymns and the psalms, godly music, edifying music. That's what your ears want to hear. And if it is not the case, well then the old principle still remains. Because the Spirit of God has renewed you in holiness. Ephesians 4 and the verse 24. Now what is the reason? The reason why you are to grow in grace, believer, is because the Lord knows and Peter knows that within you there is that which wars against the Spirit. You turn with me to Romans for a moment. And I didn't intend turning to this passage this morning, but I believe it is beneficial. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And the verse number 18. You might be saying, well, you know, Pastor, how is it that I still sin? If you tell me that there's this new, that the Spirit indwells me, can he not help me with my sin? And Paul tells us here that, verse 19, that in his flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. The things that I want to do, I find myself doing the complete opposite. I want to go to the house of the Lord, but the old flesh tells me, sure, lie at home. The Spirit of grace tells me, get to the prayer meeting, but the old flesh rises up and says, well, sure, you've only missed Coronation Street. I hope that's not the case. I've never seen, well, I haven't seen it as years, but whenever I was not long saved, then it was one of the most debauched. And it's got a lot worse now, from what I believe. But you can see how the Spirit wrestles continually with the flesh. And if we take the view, well, you know, I don't have to grow in grace. Don't need this Bible. Don't need to study God's Word. Just close the book. Set it on the shelf. And that may be true of you this morning. Your Bible is open on your knee now. And it won't be open again today at 7 o'clock or whatever time I tell you to turn to the passage. And it may be that for some of you, that Bible, if you even have one with you this morning, will be closed until you return next Lord's Day. Don't need to grow in grace. When you're not growing in grace, young man or older person, you are decaying. And as Paul says, the law of the flesh, the law of sin that dwelleth in me, look at verse number 21. The law of evil, he says, is continually overcoming me. And I'm not growing in grace. I'm becoming hardened to the Spirit's strivings. You've got to get to the prayer meeting. There's a gospel mission on. You're a member, you should be there. Well, there's something else you've got to. Well, what about prayer? What about praying with the wife and the children? And you're becoming increasingly hardened to these things. And Peter knows that, Paul knows that, and he desires that God's people grow in grace. Because if you don't, you will be overcome with wickedness. Look at verse 17 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now that is not telling us that a man who knows Christ can fall from grace. I've told you this morning. When the Spirit who abides in Christ forever, that same Spirit that is in Christ, is in his people, abides in them forever. But they can fall. And it's very interesting that they use the expression fall from grace. They don't fall from grace. That is, they don't fall out of Christ and they're lost and they perish. They fall into a place where they don't know grace. Where they're so hardened in their ways and they've not been cultivating
love for the scriptures and love for these other things. And like Paul, who says there's a, in verse 23 of Romans chapter 7, I was turning you to Romans 6, Romans 7 and the verse 23, there's something in my members and it's warring against the law of my mind. The law of the mind is the law of the spirit. And there it is, and it's constantly bombarding me. Well, I'm conscious of that. I look at you this morning, I know you struggle with that because that's the way Christians are. There's something in you that is warring against the law of the Spirit. And Peter here comes and he says, believer, grow in grace. Because that is the answer to the war with the flesh and the Spirit. Take the Spirit, use the Spirit, develop your graces. Grow in holiness, sanctification. And you will know great victory overcoming your sin. You know, as your minister, I have a heart for you. Would you put me in a situation where you come to me and you say, I cannot grow in grace, I'm struggling with some particular sin. And the first question I ask you is this, well, how's your Bible study? And you say, well, I don't really read my Bible. What am I to say? Or if I say to you, and you come, when you come and you say, look, I'm really struggling with this particular sin. And I ask you, well, how is your prayer life? What am I supposed to say? I'm telling you this morning that if you pay heed to what I'm saying now, you won't have to come to me. Because I cannot say anything more to you then than I will be saying now. Grow in grace. Get in the Word. Fill your mind with the Scriptures. Get to the place of prayer. And how do you encourage yourself to get to the place of prayer? Well, you begin. You begin by prayer. It's not circular reasoning, but it's beginning, Lord, give me a love for your Word. Give me a desire to even find something simple to take me through today. And I would suggest to you, if you are struggling with your scripture reading, and maybe it is if you read your Bible and say, well, I can't get anything out of this, I would be glad to talk to you and guide you in that. But I would say to you this morning, why not begin with that verse we've read this morning, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, grow in grace, and just say, Lord, you know, you've commanded me to grow in grace. And you want me to grow in the knowledge of yourself. Well, Lord, teach me, show me what I need to know about you to make this so. And as you look at verse 18, you immediately are being taught of the love of God. You who don't grow in grace, God is saying, in grace, grow. And we're finding there right away that we're being confronted with the love of God. There's my Father who says, I know you struggle, but I'm not going to write you off. I love you. And when you begin to fill your mind with the love of God, I remember meeting with Reverend Leslie Curran a few months ago. We were doing some work for the Let the Bible Speak. And he was reading at that time, a man who's a pastor's heart, by the way, Octavius Winslow's book, Our God, it's called. No fancy titles there, Our God. And the first chapter he was reading was on the love of God. And I remember him coming to me that day in the study and he says, you know, I only wish I could love the way my Father loves. Beginning to dwell on the love of God for His people, for His children. How do you know the love of God? We can't know the depths of that love. But when we find His commands come to us, it's not coming as a hard boss, a hard draconian father. Get that done. Hurry up. What's wrong with you? No patience. He trains us He guides us for the simple reason that he loves us. How true it is, we have no patience. I can think back to my days in secular employment, having young men working under me, and you're supposed to train them. And I tell you, patience sometimes grows very thin. And you feel like going to the boss and saying, get rid of that guy, get me someone who's interested in learning. But you know how that teaches us? It is true that the young apprentice, he needs to be interested. There needs to be an interest. If he's only there for the money, or he's only there for a job, he might as well not be there. But God's people have been given the Spirit. They have been given an interest. An interest that was not there whenever they were in the world. But it's there now by grace. And they need to grow. They need to develop it. They need to cultivate that. The reason for grace, the growth in grace, is because the Spirit, holiness, wars against the flesh. And it is by this we combat sin, combat remaining sin, the propensity, the desires, the evilness in our heart reaches out after temptations. We need to know strength. Old Spurgeon, who said that he can't stop the bird landing in his head, but he can stop it building a nest in his hair. And how true that is, you can't stop the bird landing in your head. And I can't stop the temptations coming into my mind. I can't stop the temptations being placed before me because there's an adversary there. He's continually bombarding me, seeing how I respond. But I can deal with those temptations. It is no sin to be tempted, believer. Whenever there's an impure thought hits your mind, that's not sin. But it is sin whenever you let it build like a nest in your mind and you think about it and you enjoy it and you allow it to sit there. When the bird lands, you immediately swipe it off. When the impure thought comes, the unwholesome thought towards a brother, secret or unsecret, whatever you want to mention, you deal with it. But you'll only deal with it by the Spirit of grace. Don't leave this meeting this morning hopeless. I want to come, whenever I return with you in a few weeks' time, to the progression of grace. And we will look at this for a number of weeks. I believe it will be profitable for us. But understand your heart. Know that you're a sinner. Know that there is that propensity within you to sin. But there is that hope by the Spirit of grace to enable you to flee from it. And to deal with that temptation as it comes. Let us pray. Should there be one in our meeting this morning who does feel the hardness of the heart, you're backslidden. It's not something that you should be ashamed of. It's something you should thank God for, that you now realize that. I would want to talk with you, speak with you, get things right, that you can know strength in your own walk with God. There's great blessing there for you, believer. You're not a blessed man or a woman. You're miserable, and you know it. But may God, through his grace, reveal that to you by his Spirit. Heavenly Father, part us with thy blessing, we pray. May thy Spirit rest, remain, and abide upon us, applying the word to every part of our being. For we ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.